Good morning. Usually we safeguard things that are valuable. We pay attention to them and protect them because they're worth something. But from time to time, we'll take something that's really, really valuable and we'll treat it very lightly. Like the woman in South Africa who had inherited some rare coins from her mother, who had been keeping them in the family for years and years, and through carelessness, she got these coins mixed up in her change purse. And so one day she went into Cape Town for a shopping spree, and when she got there, she parked her automobile and got out, reached in her change purse, and pulled out a coin to put in the parking meter, and put a Kruger sovereign that was minted in 1890, worth a small fortune in and of itself, in the parking meter, turned the meter, and set the time. Now, what was interesting about this is, even though the coin itself was very valuable, it didn't give her any more parking time. She took something precious, and she wasted it. We have something that God has given us that we use thousands and thousands of times a day. In fact, just in the process of you getting here this morning, you exercised this God-given power tool over and over and over again. In fact, so many times that most of the time we don't even think about what we have. The power tool we're going to be talking about this morning is the power tool of choice. The ability to choose what philosophers and theologians call free will. God has vested us with something significant. He's given it to us as a very powerful tool to be used in our lives to create significance and meaning in our lives. And oftentimes we don't ever even factor in the significance and the value of the ability to choose. This morning I want us to look at this from a theological standpoint, and then we're going to look at it from a practical standpoint. The key component, or one of the key components, of our identity as image bearers, bearing the image of God, is the freedom to choose. When God created humanity, He placed within us, as part of His image, stamped into us, this ability to make choices, to decide, to set a course, to choose. And I want us to look at some verses that show us that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning again. I want you to see this as it unfolds. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating humanity again. And this passage that we've looked at, we keep going back to because it's a fundamental understanding of who we are. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground." And then God goes on to tell them what kind of food that they have available to eat and how their lives are going to be lived. And He concludes the chapter by saying, it was very good. And I want you to notice that part of being human, created in God's image, is the ability to make choices. He tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, so you can decide to marry. You can decide to mate. You can have children. You can select your cuisine from among the fine things God created. God gave us the ability to choose. In fact, He gave us the ability to choose even in moral choices. In chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now notice this verse, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That verse indicates that God even created the ability for us to make moral choices. Here's good, eat of these trees. Here's bad, don't eat of this particular tree. And so now Adam and Eve have the freedom to make moral choices, to choose in moral ways, which creates all kinds of things. It leads us to our second main principle I want us to note this morning, is that our freedom is a blessing and a curse. Our freedom is a blessing and a curse. When we choose that which is good and excellent, it's a blessing in our lives. But when we choose that which is not excellent, that which is evil, it is a curse in our lives. Well, you see how that's played out. In chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent, and they face that temptation in verse 6. Eve takes a look at the fruit of the tree, thinks about the command of God, works that out in her mind, and she chooses. Adam follows her. He chooses. And they choose what is morally evil. Now, let me show you another story. In fact, in the fourth chapter of the Bible, after they've sinned, let me show you another story about how this works out in practicality. After God restores Adam and Eve, writes the relationship between them, they begin to move on with their lives. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked down with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Two boys, born into the same family, they both get to choose. Cain decides he's going to be a gardener, a tiller of the soil. So he sets out in a farming way. For those of you from the Midwest, you understand that, or from the Great Plains. Abel, on the other hand, he's going to decide to raise livestock. He's going to be a rancher. Those of you from Texas, you kind of understand that way. Two brothers make two different choices. They both choose to worship. But when it comes time to worship, the text says that Cain shuffled around and he picked up some produce from some of his garden. Don't know what that is, but the indication of the Hebrew there is it wasn't something that was very valuable to him. He just collected a few things and brought those to God as an offering. On the other hand, it says that Abel took from the firstborn, the selected from his flock. He took the fat portion, which would have been the most valuable, and he brought that as an offering to the Lord. And they both chose to worship. Cain, in a kind of an average mundane way. Abel, in a very thought out, very selective, only the finest for God sort of way. And God looks down from heaven and says, "Abel, you're hitting the mark. You understand who I am. Cain, you're missing the mark. You're not getting it." So Cain now chooses his response. You say, "Well, wait a minute. He chose. He got angry, right? He was depressed. That's not a choice. Are you sure?" What would have been the other option? What could he have done? What could he have chosen to do? You know what he could have chosen to do? He could have chosen to say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. I guess I was ignorant. I didn't understand what you were asking for. Explain it to me again, what an acceptable offering looks like, and I'd be happy to do the right thing next time." But that's not his response, is it? His response is not to choose humility and seek extra direction from God. He chooses to get angry. Notice God's response, because this is very significant how God approaches this. In verse 6, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?'" Just make a different choice, Cain. If you do what is right, won't everything get better? Just make a different choice. But, this is key, "but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Isn't that interesting? sin is wanting to control you. It's wanting to pounce like a cat and to get you. But you know what? All you have to do is do the right thing, and then you will master it. You see the choice? What does he choose to do instead of that? For those of you who read the story, you know that he chooses to pounce. He chooses to pounce on his brother and kill his brother out of anger. Faced with choices, we can choose well. Good things come, blessings come. We can choose poorly, and pain and suffering and misery come into our lives. Those are the two options that we have. Pastor Irwin McManus was speaking at a youth conference in Florida and decided to take his family along on the speaking engagement. And so he was there, and he was there with his 10-year-old son. And one morning they went down to the beach. Now, there were lots of students out on the beach, actually hundreds of students out on the beach. And Irwin was walking around with his 10-year-old son. And he happened to notice that there was a handicapped individual that was coming in out of the surf, up into the sand, trying to make their way back into the hotel. Now, this man was a double amputee, and he had special crutches that he was using. But coming into that sand, he began to lose his balance, and he fell. He picked himself back up, got going again. He fell again, and he just appeared to be unable to move. At which point, McManus kind of has to make a choice what he's going to do. He takes his 10-year-old son, Aaron, and he begins to redirect Aaron in another direction. Hey, son, let's go this way, moving away from the man. Now, here are hundreds of students on the beach, and nobody's paying attention to this struggling individual except one, and that's his 10-year-old son, Aaron. And before he can do anything, his son says, "Dad, I've got to go help that man. I've got to go try to help that man." And he begins to dart off to help the individual. McManus writes, "His words pierced me through, and I stood there paralyzed in my hypocrisy. It was clear that this was Aaron's moment. I had missed mine. His compassion moved him to heroism. While Aaron seized his divine moment, I was stuck in a moment I couldn't get out of." Aaron went to help the man, but he was unable to lift him. In the process of trying to lift him, several of the other students noticed what was going on, and they circled around and they helped the man. They got him up, and they eventually got him back to the deck of the hotel where he could manage and made his way on in. Aaron came back to his dad with these words. With tears streaming down his face, he says, "Dad, I couldn't help him. I wasn't strong enough." McManus writes, "He couldn't see that no one would have helped the man if he hadn't chosen to take the initiative." That's the freedom that we have to choose. And what we choose to do influences our lives. Now, some would argue, well, are people really truly free? Philosophers and theologians for years and years have argued about the limitations of our freedom. And, you know, we do have some limitations to our freedom. There are three. I want to share those with you. Our freedom has God-imposed limits, and they're really very simple God-imposed limits. I want to make sure I get this in so nobody walks out the door confused on this. The three God-imposed limits, the first one is natural laws. Okay? I'm going to fly. I'm not flying. I choose to fly. You get the point, right? Some things we cannot do due to natural laws. That's self-evident. The second one that maybe not so self-evident is God's plan. God's plan. There are times when our choices or our freedom is limited by God's sovereign plan, what God has planned to do. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul speaking. Put this up here so you can see it. Paul writes, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Isn't that interesting? God decided where you would be born, of what nationality you would be born, what would be the state of the nation, where the nation would be, where you would live. There are certain things that God did that you don't have any control over. It's outside of your free will. That's part of God's sovereign plan. In fact, it's even more personal than that. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16, David writes these words. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In other words, God was involved in shaping you from conception forward so that you became physically and emotionally the person he created you to be. And not only that, but God knows the days of your life and how long you'll live. He's got that figured out. So there's certain things that you don't have control over, that God has control over. God's plan. There's a third area that we have some limitations on our free will also. And that third area is other people's free will. Other people's free will. There are times when your free will and other people's free will crash and you can't control what someone else does. If someone decides to drink heavily and then get behind the wheel, and they run the red light at the intersection that you happen to be crossing, you can't, with your free will, simply stop them. I mean, at that point in time, natural law takes over, and they've made a choice that will affect you. So other people's choices, other people's free will, affect you as well. One of the greatest answers and the clearest answers to why is there so much evil in the world comes down to the answer of people's free will. People make choices that have rippling ramifications in the lives of many people. I'm not so concerned for us to think this morning about the God-imposed limitations that we have on our free will. What I'm concerned that we focus on in the last few minutes that we have here are the self-imposed limits that we have. Oftentimes, our freedom of choice is limited by self-imposed decisions or ideas or understanding that really we don't have to live with. In fact, the power tool that I've chosen today to represent free will, set of bolt cutters. Now, why did I choose this? The reason why I chose the bolt cutters is because many of us live in a prison of chains. And as we live in a prison of chains, oftentimes these chains are self-imposed. And those chains are keeping us from accessing the resources that God has for us. In other words, we're not getting into the tool chest of God's resources. We're not experiencing God's grace. We're not living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're not following Jesus Christ. We're not experiencing the power of truth in our lives because we've made some decisions or self-limiting thoughts that are keeping us back. And really, the power to cut through that chain is not contained in these hands and these biceps. It requires something greater. But when you use the free will, it releases a greater power for God to work in your life in a significant way. The first chain that I see that many of us live with is that of ignorance. That of ignorance. We just don't think that there is another way. We are locked in to a pattern of living, and we're assuming that since I'm on this path and I'm headed down this path, this is the way life is, and this is the way it's always going to be. Turn over to Proverbs 9. Turn over to Proverbs 9. Listen to the call in Proverbs 9. See if you hear your name in this call. In Proverbs 9, verse 1, it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come in here.' She says to those who lack judgment, come eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. God's wisdom, God's ways are available. Wisdom is calling out to us. But in order to embrace God's wisdom, oftentimes we have to leave our simple ways. We have to recognize that the path I'm traveling is not right simply because I'm on it. Okay? If that's what you think, then you've made yourself the judge of what's best. That's the key definition of a simpleton in Scripture. Someone that doesn't understand the big picture of God's ways. You just keep tracking along. And so this chain that binds us of ignorance. See if I can do this. Is that you? Are you just getting through your life? Working through your day? Second one, probably more significant than the first, is the self-imposed limit of our past pain. The self-imposed limits of our past pain. People hurt people with their free will. People abuse, people neglect, people critique, people inflict. And most of us grew up in situations that were less than Eden. And so we respond to that with a myriad of things. Sometimes with anger. Sometimes we live our life with a self-imposed fear. Sometimes we become incredibly controlling in order to manage those things in our world that we can't live with. So we take control. We heap up on ourselves numerous things, and we feel good about them because we're justified. We blame. Someone else messed up that made me who I am today, and I have to live this way because that's what they did to me. I love what Cloud and Townsend say in their book, How People Grow, about blame. Look here. He says, blaming is human, but death is human too. And the Bible says that to the extent that we continue in blame and continue to explain our sin away, we will die. Sin kills us, and blame gives life to sin. Blame keeps sin breathing and thriving in our lives. I mean, as long as I can blame my father for not giving me the love that I deserve, then I can hang on to this self-pity through my whole life. Does that help me any? Does it get me where I'm going to go? It absolutely doesn't. Somewhere along the way, we've got to choose to not allow the things of the past, as true as they may have been, as real as they were, as hurtful as they were, as hard as they were, we've got to choose to let that go. That's one of the beauties of the freedom of free will and choice that God allows us to say, the past will no longer keep me in prison in the present. It will no longer hold me in my prison. The third area where I think we self-impose limits on our freedom is the pressure to conform. It's the pressure to conform. Flip to the New Testament, Romans 12. Romans 12. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament because it's just so clear on the trap that we tend to fall into. In Romans 12:1, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a choice we make. Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now look at the second verse. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't live in conformity to the way everything else in the world is functioning. The pressure to simply fit in is enormous. We get it from those close to us. We get it from our kids. We get it from work associates. We get it from the neighborhood. How many of the things that you actually are doing on a day-to-day basis are things that you sat down and on the front end you thought, you know, this is best for me. This is best for my family. This is pleasing to God. We're choosing these activities, this use of our financial resources. We're choosing this use of our time. We're choosing this method of interaction and exchange. We're choosing this career path. We're choosing those things because we believe that's the best path to growth and life in God. No, many of us are just trying to fit in, just trying to work with everyone else. And we wake up one day and we wonder, what in the world were we thinking? One of the saddest moments in recent history was when Lindy England pleaded guilty on May 2, 2005 to mistreating prisoners at the Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq. And when she was asked about the photographs where she was smiling, standing there in pictures with prisoners that were being sexually mistreated and humiliated, she said when they first asked her to get in the picture, she said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then she told the judge, she said, they kept bothering me, and I said, whatever, and I got in the pictures. So as she entered her guilty plea, she said to the judge, I had a choice to make, and I chose to do what they asked me to do. And with that, she implicated herself in something evil. Every day, people are going to ask you to conform. They're going to ask you either verbally or non-verbally, either aggressively or subtly. And you've got the choice to make. God's given you free will. Final one, where we limit. Sin nature. Many people argue whether a person's truly free when they're in Jesus Christ because of the remnants of the sin nature. I want you to see just a couple verses. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 6, look at verse 15. Love this passage. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Now look at this. Look what he says. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, you have the choice. You can either offer yourself to sin, to obey it, or you can offer yourself to righteousness, to obey it. You've got the choice between those two. He goes on to say, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, obedience is not simply as easy as deciding. And you will not overcome your sin nature simply by saying, you know what, starting today I will never sin again. It takes more than that. You know what it takes? It takes the full tool chest of all God's resources to help you overcome your sin nature. You need God's grace. You need the example of Jesus Christ. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the power that comes from Him. You need the resources of the body of Christ. You need the structure of relationships to help you. You need all of those things. But you know where it starts? It starts with a decision. Saying, I am no longer going to serve sin as its slave. I'm going to give up these chains. I'm done with this way of life. God, help me. Help me. For many of us, we never get to that point. We believe that we're locked into the patterns and habits of our sinful desires. And God says, listen, you choose. You make a decision today. That's what repentance is. You make a decision today that you're going to follow me and access my resources. And I will overcome even the greatest and most ugly demons in your soul. I will overcome even the most vile tendencies in you. But you've got to choose. Let's bow our heads together. I want to ask you today, as your heads are bowed, as you sit before your God, have you imposed some limitations to your freedom? Ignorance, pain of the past, pressure to conform, maybe your own sin nature, temptations within, that will never take you to the righteous life that God desires you to have. God has given you something incredibly valuable, and that's the freedom to choose. Will you resolve today to begin to choose to say no to sin and yes to God?
Sin, you're not my friend. You never have been. A relationship on the rocks. Choose
oh,
you.
Oh, precious is the flow.
Choose you not. Sin, you're not my friend. In and out of my life again and again. Start small. A whisper, a wink, a grin. Younger than age 10. That should have been yours. That could have been you. That would have been you. And there I am, in trouble again.
What can make me whole again?
You're confusing me. Convincing me. Compromising me. I failed you. I hate you. I'm not you. I can't. Don't push me.
What can wash away my sin?
How can I begin again? How can I be? How can I be confident, kind, sane in my mind? Not deluded, contorted, my soul polluted. I'm not going to listen to you again. I'm not going to give you a second chance. Just look at my circumstance. It is you that put me there, on my knees, pulling out my hair. And you left me, abandoned and alone. You don't care for me. Just let me be. Please, just let me be.
For this cleansing is my plea.
What on earth can set me free? Make me whole, restore my soul, conquer all?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I found a new friend. He's true through and through. He laid down and cried with me. Even said he'd die for me. He's the way, the truth, and the life for me.
Yes, yes, yes.
No sin. You're not my friend. And today I choose this relationship to end.
Oh, yes.
No more whispering in my ear. Mm-hmm. No more preying on my fears. No more grinning from ear to ear. Yes, I'm not going to follow you anymore. Mm-hmm. I choose to follow him instead.
Yes.
His words are like love letters in my head.
Yes.
Set your eyes, child, on things above.
Yes.
And the Spirit will descend like a dove.
Hallelujah.
Cast all your cares on me.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. The truth will set you free.
Oh, yes.
Oh, I got a new way to be. And God's love is here for me. His love's not a loan, but a gift. What a shift from my plan to God's plan.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, no. My faith is not a crutch. It's an outstretched hand. And I know.
And now I know.
Oh, precious is the flow.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
That makes me white as snow.
White as snow.
No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood.
Oh, hallelujah.
Nothing but the blood. Oh,